on the screen, 22 to 27. A priestly blessing. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. So I want to bless you this morning through this simple benediction, and we are blessed so that we can bless others. Now help me out here, I've got some opposites. I'll give you a word, shout out the opposite. The opposite of night is? The opposite of hot is? The opposite of hungry is? Yeah, I've got full, you've got satisfied, both for true. The opposite of happy is? The opposite of right is? Or left. Depends how your mind works. The opposite of smart is? I've got stupid, but up to you. The opposite of early is? The opposite of calm is? I've got worry, but you can have various options. The opposite of float is? You got it. The opposite of loose is? And the opposite of curses? Bless. You're there. You're there. Well, this psalm tells us how we can bless one another. And that's where I want us to focus our attention. It's a strange word, bless, isn't it? It's a throwaway word that Christians use. And I'm as guilty as anyone, especially when people pick on you to pray for someone. And you don't know who they are or what to pray about. So you just say, Lord, bless them. Whew, covers all bases. Covers all bases. But can we kind of focus in a little bit more? How do we bless somebody? How do we bless someone? And this little blessing or benediction, in Christian circles we call it a benediction, which comes from two Latin words, bene, which means well, and disa, which means to speak. So a benediction is to speak well of someone. And really, a benediction in the context of a church is we are asking God to input into the lives of a group of people or individuals that which we cannot give ourselves. Enrich them, Lord, with qualities that I can't produce, but they desperately need them. That's a blessing. That's a benediction in this context. So let's have a look at it. First of all, notice who the author of the benediction is. The author is God himself. Verse 22, the Lord said to Moses. And then verse 27, those last four words, and I will bless them. God himself is the organizer, the creator, the author of this blessing. He hands it over to Aaron and the priests. That's why it's often called a priestly blessing. But Aaron and the priests could not produce the qualities of the prayer. They're just mediators. God designated to them, but actually it is the Lord himself who brings the blessing. Aaron and the priests cannot bestow it. And that's why the Lord is repeated all the way through the blessing. Verse 24, the Lord bless you. Verse 25, the Lord make his face on you. Verse 26, the Lord turn his face towards you. And if you still haven't got it, verse 27, I will bless them. So although the priests in the Bible could say the blessing, only God has the ability to produce these qualities that the blessing speaks of. Now you might say, why did God command Aaron and his sons to bless the Israelites? The Israelites. I'm doing a Keir Starmer there with sausages and hostages, aren't I? Why did God ask them to bless the Israelites? Well, the short answer is because God is good. And the longer answer is because God is good. Okay? It's simple. God blesses us because he is good. A number of years ago, before COVID, I ran a Christian union in a secondary school. And it was a lunchtime group, and I would turn up every Tuesday and run this CU for half an hour during the lunch break. And it was Easter time, and I brought a large box of Cadbury's cream eggs. you know, 24, that kind of size box. And I had it under my arm, and I walked into the reception area to sign in and get my badge, and then to go off and do the CU. And as I walked in, there was about half a dozen adults all sat. They looked like they were on detention, but they were obviously waiting for a teacher to come and collect them and give them a tour around the school. So I walked in with my box of eggs, went to sign in, and I noticed all their eyes focused on my box of eggs. They were like a dog at the dinner table, you know. They were almost drooling. And I'm sure if I'd have lifted the box in the air, all their eyes would have gone up. So I just said, you okay? And they kind of nodded. I said, do you want a cream egg? And as soon as one said yes, they all went, yes, please. So I just opened the box, gave them all a little egg, have a good day, and off I went. Simple act of kindness, simple act of generosity. I blessed them, and I hope they were enriched from being in my presence. Now, I blessed them because I had the ability to bless them. I had more cream eggs than I needed, so I had enough for my kids and enough to give away. Now, why was I good on that occasion? Because I had the ability and the desire to be good. We have a God who blesses us, not because we're good, but because He is. Not because we're good, He is. We don't deserve His blessings, but He deals with us in loving kindness. I love that expression in the Psalms, loving kindness. And you know the difference between loving kindness and kindness? You see, if you're hungry and I give you a piece of toast, that's kindness. I've met your need. But if you're hungry and I give you a piece of toast with butter and marmalade or jam or honey on it, that's loving kindness. I've done that which I don't have to do. I've given the extra. And we have a God who deals with us in loving kindness. He gives us more than we deserve because He's good. He is good. And this blessing comes from a God who is good. So He's the author. Who's the recipient of the blessing? Well, verse 23 and verse 27 tells us. Verse 23, the Israelites. Verse 27, the descendants of Jacob. Now, don't panic. Although initially given to the Jewish people, it's not their sole property. We're not stealing verses out of context and applying them to ourselves, because all that is mentioned in this blessing, you will find New Testament equivalents to. So we can take this blessing, and we're not taking it out of context. It applies to each and every one of us, because there are New Testament references for what the blessing contains. But initially, Israel. Why? Because Israel are in a special relationship with God. They're in a covenant relationship. For example, Psalm 147 and verse 20 says, He has done this for you and no other nation. So the people of Israel are in a unique relationship with their God. A covenant. Now, what's the difference? What do we mean by the term covenant? Let me illustrate it in modern terms. We're used to contracts. You know, if you go to the dentist and you've got an appointment and you don't show, you have broken that appointment, that verbal contract, and they will send you a bill. They might phone up and say, where are you? But chances are, you had an appointment, you missed your appointment, they bill you for the appointment, and life goes on. Because in a contract, that's as far as it goes. But if you're a parent with children, and your children missed the appointment to come home, they're not there at tea time, you can't just say, never mind, we'll bill them for missing tea and move on. No, you have a responsibility to go and find out where those children are. They're entrusted to you. They're in a relationship, not merely a contract. You have a covenant with them, a sacred bond with them. And that's the difference between a covenant and a contract. God made a covenant with Abraham and with the Jewish people. He said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And that contract is seen in this priestly blessing. God has blessed them through these priests. Now, some of us like football, I know that. Some of us go to where there's big crowds, and some go where there's little crowds. And you enjoy Wimbledon? Good. He said to the bloke next to him at Wimbledon, "Oi, you enjoy the game?" Spread out a bit. I was at a game yesterday, and there was 73,531 people there. 73,531. And I'm a child, and I think in childish ways. So I just looked at that and thought, I'm the one. That's me. I'm the one. You know, this prayer although it's given to the whole nation, all the yous, there are six times we have the word you, and it's always in the Hebrew, the singular. You, 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 you. So every Jewish person who heard this prayer, although it's going out to everyone, it's in the singular. They could say, hey, that's me. God wants to bless me. And he's a God who knows us by name. One of my favorite names and titles for God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He knows us by name. And I always think if he's the God of Jacob, I'm all right. Because that Jacob was a bit of a rascal, wasn't he? He was a bit of a rogue. So if God shows grace to him, he's going to show grace to me. So the original recipients are Israel, but this blessing will apply to us as Christians because there are New Testament equivalents. What is the blessing? Well, the blessing is threefold. Threefold. Verses 24 to 26. Now, in our times and culture, like I say, we use the word bless as a kind of a throwaway, a safety net. Sometimes we use it like the world uses the word wish or hope. I always like it when I meet new Christians. I was doing a baptism just recently at church for a lovely lady who God's grace had been put into her life, but she didn't know the rules. She hadn't got the jargon. So instead of saying at the end of the service, thank you for the service, Lord bless you in your ministry, she just said, good luck in your preaching, good luck. Because to her, that's common language. She knew what she meant with it. She's not superstitious and believes in luck, but what word do you use when you want to say something positive? Now, blessing someone is not wishful thinking. Good luck. We hope it works out. We are praying that God will enrich someone with qualities that are godly, that only he can produce in a person's life. Now, let me ask you a question. If you could have any blessing from the Lord this morning, what would you ask for? Before you leave these doors, I had the power, I haven't, but if I had the power to give you one divine quality, what would you choose? What would you leave? No, I can't do that. But there's a story in the Bible of a 12-year-old lad, and God appeared to him and said, Solomon, what would you like? You're going to be king, anything you want, just name it and claim it. And you know the story of Solomon there in the Old Testament. Solomon could have asked for fame, he could have asked for money, he could have asked for wealth, he could have asked for wine, he could have asked for anything that this world offers. But instead he said, Lord, I'm going to be king and I can't handle that job, it's too big for me. I need wisdom. And God says, because you haven't been selfish and just asked for personal needs, I'll give you wisdom and you'll get wealth and you'll get fame and you'll get all these other things as well. Now this blessing in Numbers chapter 6, reminds us actually what we need. It might necessarily be what we would choose or want. We might choose A, B, and C, but God says, actually, what you need is X, Y, and Z. So God meets our needs, as the old saying says, not necessarily our greeds. And if you're going to pray for someone, this is a great little prayer that you can pray. What's the prayer saying? Three things. First of all, may the Lord keep us. Keep us. That's the first quality, that the Lord will keep us. It means to exercise care over us. And the Hebrew word for keep is in connection of a shepherd and their sheep. Eastern shepherds operate on a different basis to Western shepherds. We see shepherds with sheepdogs driving the sheep. If you go out to the Middle East, it's the opposite. The shepherd walks and the sheep follows. It's a much cleverer system. But if you're out in the fields at night with your sheep, how do you keep them? How do you protect them? Well, you look for a hedge, you look for a cave, you look for some kind of hillside where you can push them into a corner or put them in a cave, and then the shepherd would lie down in front of them. And so for the sheep to escape, they had to go over the shepherd, or for a wolf or for a creature that would harm them, they had to cross over the shepherd to get to the sheep. So the shepherd became the living gate. And of course, that's the imagery that the picture Jesus uses in John chapter 10. I am the gate. He's the one who lays down and protects the sheep and keeps the wolves away. He keeps them. He keeps them. He holds them. He builds the hedge around them of protection. And the Apostle Paul picks up that idea in Philippians 4. He says, may God guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let him build a hedge around your heart. Let him build a hedge around your mind to keep the enemy out. And that's the imagery in this idea of God keeping us. He comes between us. He protects us from wandering, and he protects us from enemies. If you don't know what to pray for someone, pray that God will keep them. Hedge us in. Hedge us in. And then there's another quality. May God be gracious to you. Gracious to you. We started our service, didn't we? Reminded that God is a God of grace. He gives to us what we do not deserve. Now, I don't know if you've got a favorite book of the Bible, favorite chapter of the Bible, favorite story. Mine is John chapter 9. I love the story of Jesus and the blind men. And one of my favorite names for God, and I love him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I also love him by one of his other names, that the Lord is the compassionate and gracious God. The Lord is the compassionate and gracious God. And when you are struggling, when you are doubting, when you are going through the tunnel and there doesn't seem to be light at the end of it, remind yourself, he's a compassionate God. He cares. He's thinking of you. His heart is hurting. You know, when Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus and he wept, they weren't crocodile tears. He felt their pain. This was Lazarus, his good friend, and this was Mary and Martha, people he loved. And he wept with them. He's compassionate. I love that hymn, Holy, 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 and the chorus, God with us, Emmanuel. He's been here, he's seen it, he's done it. He's felt the hurt, he's seen the need. And whatever situation you're in, never forget that. And when God says he's compassionate, he knows what he's talking about. He's not distant looking in, he's been there and done it. He's compassionate and gracious. Gracious. C.H. Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher that everyone seems to preach most weeks in their sermon, they mention Spurgeon in an illustration. And one of my favorite stories of Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher from 100 plus years ago, is he's walking through a field with his friend and they see a farm. And on the farm, there is a weather vane, north, east, south, and west. And on the weather vane are the words, God is love. And Spurgeon is said to have said to his friend, oh, I don't like that. I do not like that at all. And his friend said, well, Charles, why not? He said, well, it gives the impression that God's love is always changing. It blows in this direction, it blows in that direction, depending on the wind. And the friend said, no, Charles, you've misunderstood. The very opposite is true. No matter which way the wind blows, God is love. Whether it's blowing in our favor or against us, God is love. The circumstances of life might change, but God never does. God is love. And that love is demonstrated in his grace towards us. He gives us what we don't deserve. And then the third part of this blessing is, may God give you his peace. May God give you his peace. There's something desperately missing in the world. It's peace, isn't it? Peace between nations, peace between family members, and personal peace. When I first came down south from the Midlands, where I grew up and lived, for about 10 or 12 years, I had a weekly bookstall on Fareham Market where I sold Christian books and Bibles. And I remember one lady coming in and she said to me, "What are you selling?" And I said, "Well, I've got these great books here." I said, "And some of them got a great message. Do you want me to tell you about any of them?" And she said, "Only if you tell me where I can get peace. Where can I buy some peace?" she said. And for an evangelist, what an opportunity. Well, get in there. She didn't buy a book either, but I hope I left her with something positive. May God give you his peace. And you all know the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Shalom. A contentment, a satisfaction, an enrichment. The opposite of conflict. And includes health and happiness, satisfaction and completion, kindness and agreement, salvation and friendship, and richness. That's shalom, all those things and more. Now, we might not have all that we desire in life, but God promises peace with God and then the peace of God in our lives as we walk with him day by day. And then, did you notice the repetition in this little benediction? Repetition is there quite deliberately. It highlights the point. It draws our attention to it. It's the equivalent of putting something in capital letters with a highlighter. Whenever you see repetition, always look again. And the repetition of the word face, it appears twice in this benediction. The first mention is verse 25. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Now, yesterday when you pulled back those curtains, the sun was shining. Didn't you feel good? It's going to be a good day. And this morning when you pull back those curtains, you go, oh. That's the idea of this verse. Listen, every day you wake up, the sun is shining. God's face is shining upon us. He's not the one who's ever absent. If there's ever clouds in between, the problem's with us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Always think of the difference between a sunny and a rainy day. And then the second mention, verse 26. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. So one is God shining and one is God turning towards you. I remember going to my local school, Parkgate Primary School, where I used to go and do assemblies. And I walked in, I was invited, the head teacher was leaving, and he invited me to his leaving do. And it was a single invitation, so I didn't bring the wife, it was just me turning up. And I walked in the room, and I looked round, and I didn't know a single person. Maybe 200 people in this room. And I knew one or two teachers, but they were all busy in conversation. And all of a sudden, I felt the loneliest man in that area, just... So I looked at the things on the wall and I wandered around with my glass of orange juice or whatever, and I was desperate to speak to someone. And then all of a sudden, one of the teachers turned and waved and smiled. And all my loneliness, all my how can I escape, evaporated. Hi, how are you? And I was accepted simply because someone turned their face towards me and smiled. And God turns his face towards us. Every day, no one is abandoned who belongs to him. And faces are so revealing, aren't they? As a preacher, you stand up and you learn a lot from a person's face. So always smile. And sometimes you can read, you know, those who soak in the word as you're preaching. You know, those who have had enough when you're preaching, not interested. Faces are very revealing and God turns his face towards us. He wants our fellowship. He wants our company. And this week, whatever your circumstances, hey, the sun is shining and God is looking to be part of our lives. And then finally, the conclusion of this benediction is ownership. Ownership. Look at verse 27. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. They will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. We run a kids club and a youth club every Friday night in our little church. And if you came in the door, as you come in the door, there are lots of coat hangers, and there are always five or six, mainly kids, because teenagers don't like to wear coats, it's not cool, but mainly kids' coats hanging up. And we got no idea who they belong to, because none of them have got the kid's name in. And they will sit there for weeks and weeks and weeks. And do you know what we do? We bag them up and send them off to Moldova or Bulgaria or somewhere like that. Ownership. If you put your name on it, it belongs to you. I'm one of those wise people who in my Bible have my name and my address so that when I leave it in churches, someone can, oh, that's a nice Bible. I'll have that. No, you won't. It's mine. It's got my name on it. You put it in the post. You save it till next time I come. When you put your name on it, it belongs to you. Ownership. Ownership. And God concludes this little benediction by saying, hey, you belong to me. That's why we can know his grace and his peace and his joy. That's why we get all the blessings from this benediction. Just as I finish, Raymond Brown puts it this way. He summarizes this little benediction with these little thoughts. He says, the Lord has put his name upon the Israelite people. In verse 24, he's their bountiful giver. In verse 24, he's their strong protector. In verse 25, he's their faithful friend. In verse 25, he's their forgiving lover. In verse 26, he's their reliable partner. In verse 26, he's their generous provider. And in verse 27, he's their unique owner. That's a lovely little summary of this benediction. And like I say, as Christians, we can enjoy it for ourselves because everything mentioned in these five verses, you will find equivalent verses in the New Testament. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for these words written thousands of years ago, but so bang up to date. Help us to take encouragement and hope from them, we pray. For we ask it in the name of Jesus.